discuss the subject, the doctrine that saves, that body of doctrine that produces salvation whenever it is preached and someone obeys it sincerely from the heart. When we see the word doctrine in the Bible, it refers to that body of teaching. The gospel's doctrine refers to the principles or truth taught by Christ and later his apostles in the Church of Christ, which holds Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection as its foundation. Faithful churches of Christ, like the church that we read about in the New Testament, have no church manual or confession of faith to which members must subscribe. No council or governing bodies are handing down official decrees to the churches. Only the Holy Spirit completely revealed the New Testament. Then the Bible presents itself as God's inspired, inherent, infallible word. And the Bible presents to us that doctrine which brings salvation. And permit me for a few minutes, even as we speak about this doctrine that brings salvation, as I share with you these three main points. Our first main point will be the doctrine that saves. It must be the doctrine that was delivered by Christ through the apostles. Our second point, the doctrine that saves must be rightly divided for it to provide salvation. And our third and final point is that the doctrine that saves should not be distorted, because if it is distorted, it cannot produce the salvation which it was designed to produce. So for a reader, please turn your Bible with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And we'll set this as our main text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16.
Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you.
Thank you, brother. So here we see where there is salvation in the doctrine. But one must ensure that they continue in the doctrine in order to be saved. But even as we look at the doctrine, let us look first and foremost how it was delivered. Many might say the 66 books of the Bible were written by some 40 men, and how most of these men never knew each other. These books were written over a period of 1,600 years. And many of these writers lived in different generations. However, this was the product of God through the Holy Spirit, who guided these writers to pen only what God wanted them to write. And we see evidence throughout the scriptures of God's inspiration. We see where David was inspired by God, and we see that in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, reading verse 1 and verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 and verse 2.
Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue.
So here we see where David said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his words were on my tongue. So David was an inspired writer, and whenever we read most of the Psalms which David wrote, we will clearly see that he was inspired by God. Not only was David inspired by God, but the prophets of the Old Testament were also inspired by God. And we see that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 10 to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 10 to verse 12.
Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
So here we see where Peter is saying that the prophets of old, even while they were prophesying, while they were delivering this message from God, they themselves did not fully understand this message which God, through inspiration, had given to them. Peter also said that the angels themselves were longing to look into this salvation that God was providing for his people. For us who live under this dispensation, the salvation which comes through Jesus Christ. But not only was David inspired and the prophets of old, we see also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 9 to verse 11, where the apostles themselves were inspired.
But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God.
Thank you. Here we see where the apostles, through inspiration, God revealed that spiritual understanding to them. And not only was David, the prophets of old, the apostles inspired, but the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 16 and 17 reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God should be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So whenever we take up a copy of the Bible, please bear in mind that within our hands we'll have God's inspired word. And in its purest form, God's inspired word produces salvation to everyone who is obedient to it. And not only was David, the Old Testament prophets, and the apostles inspired, but all the writers of the Bible were inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. And while the Bible was written by men who never knew each other, the doctrine is accurate and it connects precisely, pointing to God's inspiration, you know, if we should look at it from a secular point of view. However, if we examine the scriptures more closely, we see clear evidence that they are the inspired word of God and contains within them God's plan for man's redemption and salvation. In our Wednesday night class, we looked on how God's plan for redemption, it existed before the world even came into existence. And we see that God, through his love, put this in place for us. The inspired scriptures provide a manual for the doctrine of the church. And by no means should a person go beyond what is written, because every minute detail about acceptable worship is revealed within the scriptures. Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading verse 3 and verse 4.
As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
So the divine power of God through his might and through his wisdom, he has given us all things pertaining to this life and all things pertaining to godliness, that which one needs to do to be godly and to be acceptable in his sight. And that comes through the knowledge of him, through the scriptures. So even as we look at the doctrine and how it was delivered, we see where God, through inspiration, delivered his word to us. And his word provides the standards for which we can live our life in a manner which is pleasing and acceptable unto God. But just merely looking at the scriptures, one would need to approach it with a sense of diligence to be able to rightly divide the doctrine of truth. To understand God's word, one must rightly divide it or handle it aright. Can I tell you a story? There's a man who said that he was going to read his Bible. So he closed his eyes and made a random flip. You know, and where the passage stopped, he read, "And Judas went and hanged himself." So he said, "I'm going to close it and try again." And when he flipped it open again the second time, the passage read, "Go and do likewise." You know, and while this is funny, this is the approach that a lot of persons take towards God's word. You know, just to treat it secularly, just to treat it casually, as if, you know, we're just reading another book. But upon deeper studies, you recognize that the Bible records three distinct periods of human history. And in order to rightly divide God's word of truth, we need to understand this concept as a foundation. Even within our Wednesday night Bible class, we looked at this also, where we look at the patriarchal period and how it extended from creation to Mount Sinai. And it was added to all people before Mount Sinai. You know, someone might ask, so what happened to the Gentiles after Mount Sinai? And as we turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 14, we'll get a clearer understanding. Because while at Mount Sinai, the law was no longer, the patriarchal period was no longer in effect, God had a plan for the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14.
"For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves."
So, all right, so we see where the Gentiles, they were not left entirely, but they were left, you know, with their conscience as a guide, while the Jews were given the law of Moses to direct them. You know, and this brings us to the second dispensation, the Mosaic period. This refers to the period that began when God gave the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, to the nation of Israel, about 1500 BC. And this period of the Bible ended at the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Christian period is the final dispensation. It began after Christ's death and provides salvation for both Jews and Gentiles within the church. Through obedience to the doctrine of the New Testament, which will last until the end of time. So even as we look at the three dispensations of time, we need to have a clear understanding so that we can rightly divide God's word, to know what is applicable to us and what is not. It would be tough for us to understand Christianity if we do not understand and accept these biblical descriptions. Rightly dividing the truth serves the purpose of ensuring that the true doctrine is preserved. We see where even under the Old Testament, there were some persons who were declaring that they had gotten messages from God. And these messages, these messages came in the form of dreams. But in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 28, it reads, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord?" So my caution to you is to beware of dreams and dreamers, of those persons who come to you and say, "God told me to tell you this." So someone would ask, if we're not listening to dreams, and if we're not listening to dreamers, what should we listen to? And my answer would be to you, is for you to listen to Christ. As it is written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 2. Hebrews 1, from verse 1 to verse 2.
"God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds."
So God in time past, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And this was in the patriarchal period. But the Bible says he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You know, and someone might say, well, Christ is not here today. And if he's not speaking to us through dreams, how is it that we're going to hear a message from Christ? But don't be impatient with me. Just wait a few minutes as we seek to rightly divide God's word of truth. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of John, chapter 17, reading from verse 12 to verse 21. Thank you. John, chapter 17, reading from verse 12 to verse 21.
"While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word."
Hold on, slow down a minute for me, brother. Could you repeat that portion for me?
"I have given them your word."
So we can see here where Christ, who was praying for his apostles before his death, he says that, "I have given them your word." He's speaking to the Heavenly Father on behalf of the apostles whom he has given the gospel. Please continue for me, brother.
"And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by their truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world."
Could you repeat that for me?
"As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world."
And I asked the brother to repeat just for emphasis, for us to understand that the message that the apostles delivered, they did not deliver it of their own accord, but Christ himself gave this message to them. And this message, which contains the doctrine of salvation, has to be rightly divided. But in order for us to rightly divide it, we must understand how it was delivered and how it should be taken. So here we see where Christ handed down the doctrine through the apostles. But this doctrine which was handed down, it is not merely something that was formulated within their minds. And even as we looked earlier at inspiration, we see where even the words which they spoke was given to them by God. It's not something that they would have gone to school and learned. And having become so educated, God decided that, you know what, I want you to write the Bible. But even the mere words that they spoke, they were the words from God. And these words that were spoken by the apostles, they were final. They could not be changed. And we see this in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, from verse 6 to 9. And I will read for time's sake. And it reads, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And we see today, there are many persons who are saying that the doctrine that they deliver, it came from an angel. You know, even as we look at the Mormons in the Latter Day Saints, you know, they declare that the message that they have in their Book of Mormons, it does not correlate with the Bible because they received some private revelation. They declare that an angel from heaven gave them a message stating that those things which are written within the scriptures are inaccurate. But we see here in the book of Galatians chapter 1, where the Bible reads, but even if we, the apostles said that, even if we ourselves who deliver this message to you, come to you with another gospel, a curse is upon us. But not only we ourselves, they declare that even if an angel from heaven, an angel who resides in the presence of the Almighty God, if one of those angels which comes from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And not only did the apostle say this, he repeated it for emphasis. And he says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone, not only an angel from heaven, or another apostle, but he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So this doctrine which we have received, this doctrine which provides salvation to anyone who sincerely obeyed from the heart, we can see where it was not only given, but it was given once. And it is something that we are to fight for. Not fight in the physical sense, but in the book of Jude, chapter 1, from verse 3 to 4. Jude chapter 1 from verse 3 to 4. Could you read it for me, brother?
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
So here in the book of Jude, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. Wherever we see the in front of the word faith in the New Testament, this is referring to this body of doctrine which produces salvation. And the writer says we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unannounced, who long ago were marked out for condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you? If there is someone who comes to you bringing another gospel than this gospel which was once delivered, than this gospel which we were told to earnestly contend for, these men are ungodly men. And these men are marked out for condemnation. Because they're not bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. We see where Paul tells Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. To be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, the word of truth has to be rightly divided for it to produce that salvation which God has promised. The word as it was delivered in a form that produces salvation. And we see this in the book of Romans chapter 6, reading from verse 16 to verse 17. Could you read for me, brother?
Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered.
Here we see that these persons who were slaves to sin, they obeyed a particular form of doctrine from the heart. And whenever we see the word form in this context, the word brings to mind a mold that one pours concrete into. And every time it hardens, it produces a particular shape or pattern. Even as we look at the beams that surround this building, the beams that are used to hold up the building, there is a particular boxing was placed around it and concrete was poured into those beams. And that is why we have that particular shape. However, throughout the scriptures, there is a particular form of doctrine. And the doctrine that saves, every time it is obeyed, it produces a Christian. And the doctrine that saved, it was delivered by Christ, handed down through the apostles. Therefore, we should only look to God's word for salvation and not listen to every voice in the marketplace. We are to beware of dreamers who are telling their dreams as the word of God, Throughout the scripture, we see where God no longer gives private revelations of his word. So we must spend time in the study of our Bibles to learn what he wants us to do and how God wants us to live. Only through diligent study of God's word and the rightful division of the truth can one be saved. We have been looking at the doctrine or the teachings from God, which must be rightly divided and obeyed in order for one to become a faithful Christian. But someone might ask in our audience, so tell me, how do I become a Christian according to the rightful division of the scriptures? And this leads us to our third point. God's plan of salvation as it is within the scriptures. Can I tell you? God has a plan of salvation. And every time that it is obeyed with sincerity from the heart, it produces a Christian. This pattern is repeated throughout the New Testament. It began on the day of Pentecost, where Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and preached the first sermon in the church. We also observe where the Ethiopian eunuch was saved through obedience to this form of doctrine. We also see where the Philippian jailer, through his obedience to God's plan of salvation, he was saved. And not only were those who were on the day of Pentecost who obeyed the doctrine saved, and not only was the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer saved, but everyone who became a Christian under the Christian age obeyed this plan. And today, if we want to become a Christian, we must abide by this same exact plan of salvation. But what does this plan of salvation include? The first step is for us to hear the gospel message. And the message that you are hearing from this pulpit today, having come today, you would have completed the first step towards salvation. Not only are we required to hear, but we are required to believe the gospel message. And we see this in the book of Romans chapter 10, reading verse 13 and verse 14. Romans 10, verse 13 and 14.
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
So the preacher is here. And you would have heard the message. The next step is for you to believe God's message. You know, someone might ask, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel records Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we see this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 1 to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1 to 4 reads, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you should hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declare to you first, for I deliver to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. So our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he left the comforts of heaven. He came to earth to die for our sins. But he did not just die a mere death. He didn't just get old and die. He gave his life so that our salvation could have been bought. He was beaten with a whip that is called a flagellum. That whip, it has a piece of stick and extended on the end we have several straps of leather. And at the end of those straps of leather would have a piece of bone or a piece of lead. So whenever they struck our Lord and Savior with that flagellum, a piece of his flesh came out. And if that flagellum should hit you in the face, he could take out one of the eye, he could break a bone. So this is not to gross you out, you know, but for you to have a better understanding of what our Lord and Savior went through for us. How he died innocently for the sins of the world. And this is the gospel message. Because not only did our Savior die upon Calvary's cross, but he rose again on the third day. So here we see where, according to the gospel, we're required to hear this message, believe it with our whole heart, not only to believe it, but we're required to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we see this in the book of Romans, chapter 10, reading from verse 8 to verse 10. Could you read for me, brother?
But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we practice, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
So one must be willing to make that confession with their mouth. That confession that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and how he came and he died for our sins upon Calvary's cross. But not only is one required to hear the gospel message, to believe it and to confess it, Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but one is also required to repent and be baptized. And we see this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, reading verse 37 and 38.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
So the scripture begins by saying, now when they heard this, the thing that they had heard was the gospel message. How that they crucified Christ, though he was innocent, but his death was to redeem the world unto God. And throughout the scripture, we see where they said, they asked the apostle, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Someone might ask, so what is repentance? You know, this word, it sounds as if it's a pretty fancy word. But what is it? In fact, repentance involves surrendering our own will to the will of God. One must first accept that he is a sinner and be willing to accept Jesus Christ. To decide that, you know, he's going to put aside his own will and submit himself to Jesus Christ, who will now be the guide and the director for his life. The lost person must recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only begotten Son of God who died to purchase their salvation, and they must be willing to surrender their lives to him. And this is true repentance. So we're required to hear the gospel message, hear how Jesus Christ died for our sins, and if we believe it, we can move to the next step. We can confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We can repent, which means to surrender our own will to the will of God, to decide that we're no longer going to live for ourselves. And we can be baptized into water. And this baptism will wash away our sins. As in Acts chapter 2, the Bible reads, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this final step will add us into the family of God. And we can call ourselves Christians. And this is the pattern that has been delivered to us throughout the scripture. As you can see, there is scripture which shows the doctrine. And this didn't merely come from my own imagination. Even on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, we see where those persons who heard the message, they received God's plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 8, we see where the Ethiopian eunuch likewise obeyed this plan of salvation. The Philippian jailer also in the book of Acts chapter 16 obeyed God's plan of salvation. And all these persons were saved because they obeyed the doctrine as God had delivered it. So if you want to become a Christian today, if you want to become a Christian God's way, well, in fact, there's only one way to become a Christian, and that is God's way. Every time that a gospel message is preached that comes from God's word and it has been rightly divided, you are presented with an opportunity to obey God's plan of salvation. I want you to know that God loves you. He wants you to obey his plan of salvation so that he can save you. God can't save you if you do not obey his plan of salvation. And in closing, while this lesson is over, the invitation is open. And God is calling you through the gospel so that he can save you. So that he can save you from the wrath which is to come. I would like to tell you today that people are dying spiritually, and a lot of persons do not know it. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I come to tell you also that there is hope, that the Bible teaches also that greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies to God, we're not his friends. So if someone wouldn't lay down his life for a friend, but we see while we were enemies to God, that he sent his only begotten Son, Christ, who laid down his life for the ungodly, so that we could be restored to God. So to everyone in our audience, this lesson was done with you in mind. Because it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as we sing our invitation song, this is God's invitation for you to come and to give your life to Christ. If you feel pricked in the heart, do not reject this invitation. Do not harden your hearts, but surrender your life to Jesus and be added to the family of God so we can have this great hope of eternal life with him. And today you would have heard the message. If you believe that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, you must be willing to confess his name as the Son of God and also to repent. This means that you have made up your mind to start living for Jesus Christ, and the water is ready. Today someone will be willing to study with you, and you will be baptized and added to the family of God. So please come as we stand and sing.
Song 557, 557, 557.